Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I can't emphasize enough the importance for the children of God, them that have faith in Christ, first, to be baptized. Second, to get into one of the church, a church like this. It's brought more profoundly to the forefront of our minds the things that we're going to enjoy as a result of having been faithful members of one of the Lord's churches. It is a great loss. Saved, yet so as by fire, it is a great loss for believers not to come in to an active fellowship of Christ's church. And before us is an awesome example of what is involved, what's taking place at this present time since the gospel of Jesus Christ began to be preached clearly in what I would call this New Testament era. You might recall that in the first chapter, Paul showed us all that God hath done for us. Well, we've got an idea of what some of those things are. If we cannot remember, read chapter 1 again. Get these things down. They will bless us as we meditate on them. Chapter 2 opens with the idea of consider that all that God hath done for them that were dead once in trespasses and sins. And then he moves into that chapter to tell them that all that God has done to them. Those things in the first 10 verses. If you don't remember it, it's a good thing to go back and look at it. Break it down for yourself. That's the best way to get it. In the remainder of the second chapter, verses 11 through 22, Paul shows us that there was once a difference between Jew and Gentile as it respects what is called the commonwealth of Israel. But Christ's death for them has resolved this matter for the believing during this time. Again, what I would call the New Testament church era. And there were four major thoughts. Remember that you were once without Christ, you Gentiles. Remember this. You are aliens and strangers to Israel's benefits. Verses 11 through 13. That He is our peace with God. Christ's death reconciled us to God. And that we both have access unto the Father. And finally, now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the Jews? No, with the saints. The saints. We're not concerned with whether or not one is a Jew or Gentile anymore in a church context. They are called the saints of God. Where there used to be two men, Jew and Gentile, now there is one new man in Christ called the saint. And that's what it means when you think about what took place to bring us to this standing and to be called the holy ones of God. That's what it means when the words we see, the created workmanship of Christ, that's what He's done. The Gentile is not become a Jew any more than the Jew has become a Gentile. Christ has brought both together by the sacrifice of His body, chapter 2, verse 16. And both may serve the Lord together in the same church. Now, in this third chapter, Paul begins with verse 1. He begins by attempting to show them how he prays for them. But as soon as he gets done with verse 1, he digresses into what's called a parenthetical. He gets off to the side for a moment And then when we're done with this, we're only going to verse 13. When we're done with this at verse 14, he takes up that thought that he began with in verse 1, which is to tell them how he prays for them on bended knee before the throne of God. This text this morning, verses 2 through 13, explains the mystery, which is what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the saints. That they should be of the same church, of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ. That they not become discouraged because of the tribulation that he has personally endured on their account. But rather it is for their glory. This is something that they should glory in God about, how he's using the Apostle Paul to bring the Gentiles to Christ. And then Paul returns to this thought that closed in chapter 2, verses 19. I want to read it because it actually comes forward again. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now this thought, the sum of this, these three verses, four, are going to be brought right back up here in just a few moments. And are built, you are, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And he's talking about the New Testament offices in the church at that time. The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom, in Christ, ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he told them that in his prayer, the substance of it, that he was going to start with, I'm going to start with it, that the Lord would grant them to be strengthened by his might, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they'd be able to comprehend the glory of God and know the love of Christ in order to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a mouthful, brethren, but that's where Paul is headed. So we move away, we step back at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause. On account of verses 19, the substance, through 22, for this cause, that the Gentiles are fellow citizens and of the household of God, that they are built upon Jesus Christ, that this building is increasing in Christ, and that both Jew and Gentile are built together, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for, in behalf of you Gentiles. This forms the cause for the Lord setting Paul apart to preach the gospel. And for this, he became a prisoner. He says here that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ on account of this ministry. It was a good work. There's no question about it. But he was imprisoned as a result of it. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he was a Roman prisoner. He was writing this letter from Rome. And as you remember in the final chapter of Acts, he stayed 2 full years in what equals a rented house, being chained to a soldier at his side everywhere he went. He was not free to go anywhere, but he was free to go out and meet with, and did, as a matter of fact, meet with the saints of God that would come to him. And he ministered to those that were in the house of Caesar as well, a number. And this is the cause for his being made a prisoner. The unbelieving Jews hated Paul for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only because of that, but for preaching in the gospel the substance of what is called the mystery. The Jews took great exception to Paul's preaching. They felt like he was destroying their religion, destroying their state, disannulling the people of God. They didn't like it at all. They took great exception to his ministry very early on. Even Peter suffered some repercussions when he went out and preached to a bunch of Gentiles in Caesarea. Remember that? Cornelius, and he goes down there, preaches, remember that? And he was called on the carpet in so many words when he got back for having done that. And he shows them, you know, the Lord was in this. I don't understand it all, but the Lord was in it. And so after a little while, Paul and Barnabas and some others, there was a church up there in Antioch. And the Lord indicated that he wanted a work done. And he says, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've chosen them to do. And they did. They sent them away. They went and they began their missionary journey. First one, they leave Antioch. They get to the Mediterranean coast and they head over to the nearest island there in Cyprus, home state for Barnabas. Gets over there. Lo and behold, they don't meet resistance right off the bat because of this. A Jew that was a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas in Acts 13:4-12, resisted him, them, in the preaching of Christ as he preached to even an officer of this island, of the country. And he resisted them and tried to frustrate them. And he spoke by the Spirit of the Lord and he caused this man to become blinded. But he was resisted by this Jewish false prophet. Shortly after that, they went on through the island, hit land again just under Turkey, and came to a place in Acts chapter 13, a place called Antioch Pisidia. And there again, resistance was met by the unbelieving Jews. They hated him for what he was doing, what he was preaching, not just because of Christ, and that was true, but because he went further to bring the Gentiles, to dare to bring the Gentiles into things that have an appearance of a Jewish religion. He'd go, first of all, into the synagogue and preach Christ. What's wrong with that? Everything's right about it, but they hated it. They left there and went on in a little further to Iconium. But again, the unbelieving Jews stirred up others among the Gentiles, and they made their minds evilly affected against them and the brethren. They moved to Lystra, same story, and this time they drug him out, stoned him, and they thought he was dead. Again, the second missionary tour, they get out, and he could have crossed the Aegean Sea over to Thessalonica, and again, the same thing. And it's again, and again, and again. And they would come. Jews hated him so much. They hounded him. And when they found out that he was down in Berea, guess what happened? They came down there to frustrate his purpose. But God can't be frustrated from this thing. He preached Christ. And he preached the mystery of the gospel, which was the Gentiles coming to Christ. The great thing about it is what it is. The mystery can be summed up in a couple of different ways. But I like this because in Colossians he makes it this clear, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. And what he means by that is Christ among you, dear saints, the Gentile Jews that come together in a body. Christ among you. That's the mystery. Now, can we say it a few different ways? You can talk about the mystery, having the salvation of the Lord. And a number of things we'll come across in just a moment. In verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation, and don't let the word scare you, it's a stewardship. Remember that? I think it was Luke 16. Remember some time ago when we were in the book of Luke, we talked about the parable of the Great Commission, the unjust steward? Brethren, this is all this being played out again. Again and again. Israel was, they lost the stewardship. That's what the parable's all about. And the church of Jesus Christ has gained it. It is so good. And here is one that the Lord had gifted with the stewardship, his portion of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and revealing the mystery of of God among the Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation, stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, which is given to me for you. That's all it means. How? That by revelation, He, Jesus Christ, made known unto me the mystery. Right off the bat, when you have the word mystery, it means there's something that we don't know. He made known to me the mystery. And then he says this, parenthetical, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, at least this much we know. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he mentioned the mystery. And there's no question about it that the Ephesian saints knew what it was. But he's telling them these things, making it very clear. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of his will, which he's purposed in himself. He's going to essentially say the same thing, just expanded a little bit more in these verses. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words, briefly. Now, of another place I can think of, it was a letter that he wrote, as far as we know, the only one that he wrote with his own hand. And that, you know, is the book of Galatians, to the letter to the Galatians. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to see that he references this again. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him, Christ, the Son of God, among the heathen. Immediately, Paul did something. I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go talk to nobody else about it. God made it clear to me that this was what was going to be going on in my life from this point forward. And so he went somewhere. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. I didn't look for a conference with people to get a confirmation for my ministry. Watch out. All of us could fall into that. You know, I'm impressed to do something to the Lord, but I'm not going to do it unless I get some people behind me. We don't need that. If we're convinced by the Word of God that we're supposed to be doing such and such, we better be doing such and such. And that's what he did here. He got to it. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. I went off to myself and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And that was the extent of it. He knew what the Lord had called him to do. No question about it. So in verse 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand, come to the place where you can perceive my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It was revealed. It was a sovereign act of God to reveal to me. But careful. But there are others to whom he has revealed the same thing. It is not a private interpretation. Now, there's no question that this mystery had been kept secret with God all this time for thousands, four millennia. 4,000 years. It didn't matter how great the spiritual mind might be. Daniel didn't have this understanding, dear brethren. We read a text this morning. It didn't matter. It had nothing to do with it. God did not release this. He kept it secret. But now you understand how he came to the place where he understood this. No human mind can find out, can mine out of the Word of God this mystery. Yet it was there. It was in black and white. We can go to it now. But not until God says, okay, it's time. Not until the Lord is pleased to reveal it. Understanding spiritual truths of God's Word is not just an exercise of the human mind. And yes, though we might be enlightened, it doesn't mean that we're going to understand necessarily. We depend upon the Lord to reveal to us the truths of His Word. As the people of God, that is the ministry of the Spirit of God in a New Testament church. We don't just come up with these ideas on our own. You know where they come from? The Spirit of God causes us to get into the Scriptures and look, and we see things, we begin to understand. Why did I connect that over here with this thought over here? And equal this doctrine. And how can we as a church do this and on our own? Here for 50-something years now, and we can find another church across the world that believes essentially the same thing as we do, because it's the Spirit of God at work. Same Word, same hearts, same Spirit at work. We know, I really want to read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you're familiar with it, but I want us to be reminded in verse 4, and we'll read 11 verses. Why don't I understand the Scriptures? You know, I'll tell you, there are people that profess to know the Lord, and I don't doubt that they do, but in evidence of the difference, I'm telling you, they come up with the strangest things, and they're like, wow, how did you get that? I don't know. Because they don't have the Spirit of God in this capacity. We are an habitation of the Spirit of God. Habitation. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Doesn't need to be, Paul. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men and just an intellectual exercise, but in the power of God. God proves He's working amongst us by the things we can conclude. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He's the one who's mining it up for us and brings it into our hearts and minds as we look into the Word of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? I know what I know, because I've figured this out. Human intellect is limited, but that's basically what he's saying. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you can't conclude spiritual things. You have an ability to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, the Lord Jesus speaking, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Again, to give you an idea, I love this portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, verse 31 and 32, we have the two that were on the road to Emmaus, and they thought the Lord had truly died, He had resurrected, and they were bumming out and down that road at Jesus, met with them. The resurrected Lord met with them on this road that day. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. They had been with him for some time and didn't know it was him. But when the Lord chose to open their eyes, they understood that this is Jesus Christ in the body in front of us, and we didn't even know it. But when it was pleased the Lord, he opened their understanding, which really is the opened their minds. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. That's right, he did. It says he did. I believe he did. And he did it a couple of times, as a matter of fact. A new body? Not subject to these kinds of things that we are now. But he goes on. And they said one to another. And I know this happens to you. You've told me this. When the Lord has opened your heart to something, I mean, it is special. You can't keep your mouth shut. You want to tell somebody, and you do. I do. Oh, yeah. And they said one another, didn't our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way. And while he opened to us, when he opened our minds to the scriptures. How blessed we are. Only the saints of God can know the scriptures. Now, back in our text, picking up concerning the mystery in verse 5. He was mentioning it. Which mystery? Verse 3 is where he picked that thought up. Which mystery in other ages, referring to generations of people? Thousands and thousands and millions of Gentiles come and gone. Never heard about Jesus Christ. Never a part of the nation of Israel. Which mystery in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it is now. And he means now during this New Testament time. Since Christ. As it is now revealed unto, wasn't just the Apostle Paul, unto his holy apostles and prophets. By the Spirit. These are the offices. Remember that? In the church at that time. Apostles and prophets. Notice the order. It's not referring to Old Testament prophets. They didn't understand these things. They looked into them. They wanted to know them. But they could not understand them. The revelation of this mystery was not something that was made only to Paul. So it was also made to the other apostles and prophets. In 2 Peter, reading in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. You see the words, knowing this first? I love to put things into my vernacular. First, you knowing this. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It is prophecy is not one's own expounding. You know, what I teach has got to be in the Word and the Spirit of God working. You should understand what I'm talking about. If it's strange, if it's foreign, I'll guarantee you I'm going to get some. Not that it always means so, but I'll usually get some questions and resistance. And sometimes properly so. It makes me rethink what in the world I've said. I may have misspoken. I do that. Now, knowing this first, that no prophecy is any private interpretation, not one's own expounding. It's got to agree with us other brethren. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't just figured out and intellectually. But holy men of God, plural, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, he made known this mystery that the Gentiles, in verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His, God's, promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there are three things that the disclosure of this mystery reveals. And it's basically, like I said at the very beginning, a reiteration of the closing statement of the second chapter, verses 19 through 22. And that is this. We just read it. The mystery revealed is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the commonwealth that was formerly Israel's. It's not theirs anymore. It's the church's. That the Gentiles, too, should be of the same New Testament church with the Jews. That's what he means when he says the body here. And third, that the Gentiles are partakers of God's promise. And I homed in on it being in the singular, promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, to this time, all the way through history, no one ever understood it until God specially revealed it to these apostles and prophets. And then he appointed some to be stewards of that mystery, gifted them to be able to serve. Now, the commonwealth, or as the words here say, fellow heirs, I believe meaning of the commonwealth. I'll read this definition again. The commonwealth is like a reference to a nation. You are a holy nation. He's talking to the church. The commonwealth is a nation, a state, or other political unity as founded on law and united by compact or tacit agreement of the people for the people. In this case, it's of the Lord for the people. In this case, Jews and Gentiles are brought together into a new nation. New nation. They are a new generation. A kingly priesthood, organized under a new constitution. Brother brought it up this morning. It's higher than anything we have on the earth. Oh, yes, it is. To serve as the people of God. Peter said so in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church of God, it's called here a body. There's only one kind of church. A local church with saints that are no longer divided by ethnicity, Jew and Gentile, but are one man, the saints of God. And He had said so in Ephesians 2:19. And then there's the promise. The promise. I believe it's a promise. Again, it could be said probably a number of ways, but a promise of inheritance. There's the promise of the Spirit. It all comes together in one, I think. The promise of inheritance. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, just this one verse, I want to pick this out. The Lord speaking to Abram at the time, had just come out of Ur of the Chaldees, spent some time north at Haran until his father had died, and he says, I will bless them that bless you, Abram, and curse them that curse thee. But notice this, and this is the seed of it here. And in thee shall all families, that's us. You see, it's just kind of tucked away. Shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Isaiah, I want to look at chapter 49 and read verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. On the matter of the promise. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, I believe referring to Jesus Christ, incarnate Son of God, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Notice that. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles. There it is, tucked away, unknown, couldn't figure it out. And now we know exactly what it means. That thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 12. And we'll jump down and hit a couple of spots here. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We've been teaching that just recently in Deuteronomy. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The purpose? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law at Sinai, which was 430 years after, and I believe it's referring back to Abram and the text we just read, at least in thereabouts, cannot disannul, cancel it out, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Singular, notice. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither, here you go, Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There it is. There it is. Now, Romans chapter, I'm going to read more, one more before we move. Romans 4:13. But in chapter 4, verse 28, again. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children a promise. In Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. No, it was before that. But through the righteousness of faith, Abraham believed God, and the Lord imputed righteousness to him. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, related to Israel, but to that also which of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Gentiles. Now, to pick up in our text, verse 7, he left off with speaking about the gospel, of which gospel I was made a minister, a servant, diakonos. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. God gave me, he bestowed it upon me to do this, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He gifted me with this, and then he empowered me to be able to fulfill it. How did Paul do this? How could he do this? Because God gave him the power, operated in him effectually to accomplish it. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, we're moving into this. He's going to talk about who being less than the least of all saints. Here, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he admits he was unworthy of the service. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. We all know what he did. But by the grace of God, I am, meaning now what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. By the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the mystery is come to pass. You see, Gentiles in churches, he's referring to, basically, that's what he's talking about. It effectually draws all kinds of men together in Christ. And Jesus said so. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Not just Jewish people. All men. All kinds of men. Of every state of life. Rich and poor. Smart and dumb. Male and female. I was made a minister according to the gift that God that was given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. For what purpose? That I should preach among the Gentiles. You could have said to preach among the nations. You'd say the same thing. What? The unsearchable. It can't be figured out. People won't find it. They can't. It must be preached. To preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. While the Gentiles were once not a people, they are now. In this time, they are now the people of God. Though for reasons he states for being unworthy of life and service with Christ, it was Paul's highest honor to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The grace of God prevailed over his unsuitableness for the ministry. And brethren, it'll prevail over some of you. The Lord has called. He'll prevail over what you know are your shortcomings, your inability. He'll do it. But you got to trust him. You got to step out there. You got to do it. If he's called you to do it, you're going to be unworthy. I understand that. No one's worthy to preach the message of Jesus Christ. No one is. And we've all lived, we've all got a history. Even if we were saved as a child, we've all got a history somewhere back there that we're ashamed of. But if he's given you the gift of God, you can do this thing. He will empower you to do it. You can accomplish this work because of his grace working in us. It will not be because of anything in us. As soon as we think that, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to fall flat on my face, and you will too. Necessarily so. No one is personally suited to the ministry of the gospel. No one's personally suited to pastoring a flock. Christ's little flock. By the grace of God, some are enabled to serve. And they'll learn to serve with grace. Humility of mind and spirit. We may not come into this office like that, but I'll tell you what. We're going to end up there before he's finished. Paul was made a minister for the purposes of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and, verse 9, to make all men see. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I insert it. He means all kinds, because not everyone will see what the fellowship of the mystery is. Even some that profess faith in Christ, for some reason, don't see it. But to make all men see, all kinds that are among men, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Which mystery? From the beginning of the world has been hid in God. He kept it. Who? God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul was made a minister of the gospel to enlighten all kinds of men to understand what the fellowship of the mystery is. And he's working to that. He's showing us now. He says the same in Colossians, beginning at verse 23 of chapter 1. These things, these words may be different a little bit, but he's saying the very same thing. We need to see it, and it helps us get an idea. In Colossians 1, beginning at verse 23, if you could, just like the Ephesian brethren, these are Gentile Colossians, perhaps a few Jewish believers salted in among the membership. Just like them, if you continue in the faith, meaning in the substance of the doctrine of Jesus Christ that's derived from the Word of God, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled in that way, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard and which was preached to every creature. Notice that? Same thing as saying all kinds of men. Which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is his church, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. You understand these things now. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the saints, which is what? Christ in you. Christ in you. You have the Spirit of the living God. I read in Revelation where it's awesome that he's in our midst, walking among us. I believe it. Can't see, but I absolutely believe it. I know you do too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is now freely preached, declared in the gospel, and manifested to the saints. The saints should understand it, the mystery, through the gospel. And now Paul tells us of a higher purpose for this, verse 10, to the intent, purpose, that. Now, not before, but now. Never before. And this is the best that I can say it. But the purpose now for the gospel and what's going on by the mystery that's being fulfilled by this church. And churches just like this. To the intent now unto the principalities, highest estates, but not here. And powers, authorities, exousia, in heavenly places. You see, we gotta believe what's written. To the intent now and to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, this needs to be worked a little bit. I have to. I got to get to the subject. I got to get the verb. I got to get this all figured out. And it's a little bit backwards. And I think if I could put it into what we're maybe familiar with, it might help. The idea is that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, not meaning that we're instructing anybody. But this is what God is doing through the church and his churches. That the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places. One man said it, and I love this. He says, the church is the theater for displaying God's wisdom. Another might be known by the church, not effectually, as a teacher or instructor of angels present in church assemblies, but objectively as a mirror in which they might behold and contemplate. They in these places. Now, who are these that it's referring to? Well, obviously, it's angels. I don't know who else it could refer to. And I don't know that it makes any difference whether they're fallen or elect. Just in this sphere, they see the manifold wisdom of God being displayed in the churches of Jesus Christ. And so it might be known by the church, not effectively as a teacher or instructor of angels in present. And that's a terrible thing. And people play with it all the time. They've got angels dangling off their keychain and angels on their car visor and all this stuff. That's not what this is about at all. This is what God is doing through the church. It's like a mirror in which they behold and contemplate the manifold wisdom of God. One more. It, referring to God's hidden wisdom, is such a tractate. You got to put up with these words. You got to get the dictionary. He means it's a treatise or dissertation. God's hidden wisdom is like a dissertation of divine wisdom that the angels never before had seen the edition of it till it was published to the world. In Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God now made known to them, not before, and now made known to them in heavenly places, that they had not the knowledge of all heavenly mysteries, though they had the possession of heavenly glory. They knew the prophecies of it in the Word, but attained not a clear interpretation of those prophecies till the things that were prophesied of came upon the stage. And so we have the angels desiring to look into these things, and they can't understand them. And now they see it being demonstrated in the Lord's churches. Wow. So, we're almost done. Wow, that was a good one. We want to read this wisdom of God beginning in Romans 11:27 and see this said again in some other words. You know, what in the world? You know, people think of the Lord playing football and he's fumbled the ball. You've heard me tell that story a couple, three times. There ain't no mistakes. Israel was put aside for the time by the purpose of God, right in on His timetable, perfectly. And then they'll be brought back when He has accomplished all that He wants to accomplish through His churches in the earth. It's going to be done. Praise the Lord. So the wisdom of God, it's manifold. They're multifaceted wisdom of God. Pin it down. It's infinite. You can't. In Romans 11:27, this is my covenant unto them, to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Remember how Paul was hated by them? But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy of taking the gospel forward, they also might obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all of Israel in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all men everywhere. That's the way I read it. Oh, and so He breaks out in this wonderful song we sing here. Oh, the depths of the riches. Both are the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, it's so wonderful, all that God has done. Of Him He's the source of all things. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen! I think Paul threw that in there. The outworkings of this mystery puts on display the manifold wisdom of God in the churches of Jesus Christ before all the world. And the heavenlies are looking upon it and seeing what God is doing. And it's just awesome. And this means of showing the wisdom of God is, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence. We're not shrinking back. We come boldly before Him by the faith of Him. We have the boldness. We have the freedom. The way is opened to approach unto God. And we do it with confidence. But because we trust in Him, right? By the same kind of faith, by the way, that Jesus Christ had as the Son of Man. That which the Spirit of God produces in us when we have the Word of God preached, we believe. That's the kind of faith we have. So He says in closing, and this was the main thing, He was going to start right off. Right after verse 1, if you figure it out, you look at it, this is actually what he was getting to, but he went all this way. He needed to share this first. But I don't want you to faint in my tribulations. I desire that you faint not. Don't become weary at my tribulations for you, on account of you, rather, which is your glory. These are the things we can boast about. See what God can do through someone who will give them over to the service of the Lord. It's wonderful. Paul will now tell the prayer that he prays for the Ephesian saints. But here we read, he was gifted to be a steward of this mystery. He was to preach this among the Gentiles and make all men to understand what it is and become companions of it, partakers of it. Don't sit on the sidelines out there and watch other saints of God serve the Lord and worshiping, but become partakers of it with them. Why be a spectator? Why stand off to the side? Roll up your sleeves and get in the church and bless God. Bless the membership. Have fellowship in the Spirit with this church. Why put it off? Eternity is long. The time is short. It's what the Scripture says is far spent. We're at the end of the end. And how blessed the saints are going to be when Christ comes for having served Him in a church like this. How blessed. Oh, you've seen it by the eye of faith. Your jaw drops. You swell up with tears. You might start a laughing. You might start a shouting. You might start a crying because of the joy that's before us. But there's just a little bit longer. Don't be a spectator. Join with the saints of God. Be a partaker, a companion of the mystery, which is Christ in you. Praise God.